What distinguished Jesus from all others? That's our question we want to explore tonight. Was Jesus nothing more than just a man? Or was he different than all others? To some, he was nothing more than just a great teacher. The modernists would try to strip him of his deity, disrobe him of his divinity, and reduce him to the level of just simply Adam's race only. It's just a man. Is that the case? Others have claimed that he was just a myth. So what is the truth? The question for us is, how do we regard Jesus? If we ever sat down and maybe made a note in our Bible study, just thinking about some of those things from the biblical account that might have lifted him up in some way above all others. Just do that sometime. Just sit down, because there's no way that we'll cover all of those things, I promise, tonight. But just sit down when you have some time and meditate on this. What made Jesus different from everyone else? Just think about that. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18, where Eli read, this is the very core and heart, if you will, of Christianity. It states the very reason why Jesus came, why Jesus had to put on flesh. Why did God send His only begotten Son? Well, so that He could give aid to mankind. And so the following question kind of brings us into a study, if you will, of especially Jesus' short time, relatively speaking, on earth. The first question is, was Christ a man? Let's answer that one to begin with. Was He a man? Galatians 4 and verse 4 reads, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, or made under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4. We're told Christ came in the flesh, that He in fact took upon Him the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient even to the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. We read in Romans 8 and verse 3 that God sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. Again, Romans 8 and verse 3. What does that mean for us? That means that Christ certainly came in the flesh. Yes, He absolutely was a man. He had the same physical qualities that and features that other men had. We see in Scripture that He was hungry. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, He was weary. John 4 and verse 6, and so He sat down at the well, at Jacob's well. In John 4 and verse 7, we find that He's actually thirsty. While He's sitting there at the well, He asks for water, right? One of the statements from the cross was, I thirst. John 19, verse 28. He showed both mental and physical agony, as any man would under the very same circumstances. He said on one occasion, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Matthew 26. Being in agony, we're told He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood. Luke 22 and verse 44. And so He was hungry, He was weary, He was thirsty. He suffered agony and pain as others did. He wept, John 11 verse 35, at the grave of His friend Lazarus. In Luke 19 and 41, he wept over the state of the city of Jerusalem as He looked over the city. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, He shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find then that He also grew in stature. What is stated of Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 52 is the same as other young men, as they would grow in wisdom and in stature Clearly then, fixing our mind and seeing the point, yes, Jesus clearly was a man. He hungered, he became thirsty, he was weary, he felt pain, he shed tears, he grew in stature, just as other men do. Was he man? Yes, absolutely, 100% man. How then was he different? How then was he different? If Jesus had all of these earthly qualities, how then is he different from anyone else? Well, let's notice a couple of other things. These are some things that would not differentiate him from anyone else. And the reason that I go on with this part of this study is because it's important to pick up some other things, some societal things that might stand out. Consider then what would not differentiate him from others. It wasn't the date of his birth. We don't even know it for sure, in fact, right? Usually the birth, though, of great men would be celebrated in some way. George Washington. Tate said the favorite part of his trip was going to the Lincoln Memorial. So Abraham Lincoln. And we celebrate his birthday as well. And so great men, we typically will celebrate their birthdays in this country. But in Jesus' case, it was his death that added a special note, if you will, from Scripture that we focus on. It was not the social standing of Jesus' family that would differentiate him from anyone else. In fact, his mother would give the offering of the poor when she made her offering at the temple after Jesus was born. She gave two turtle doves, Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and 24. This was the provision in the law of Moses made for the poor. And so Christ came from poverty, not from aristocracy. It was not his childhood that made him unique and caused him to stand out from others. Certainly he was a child who grew. He was a child who grew up. Certainly he would have friends as other children do. But we're not told of any of that, are we? Only one incident really that we're told about as a youth, in particular in Luke chapter 2, when he's left behind after worship in Jerusalem. And he's there at the temple and he's reading and asking questions of the doctors of the law. And so it wasn't his childhood that really stood out that would make him unique and different from anyone else. It wasn't really even the length of life that would cause him to stand out as someone different. His life, in fact, cut short, only around 30 plus years. But certainly Scripture even shows a host of individuals that we know that lived much longer than that, right? Methuselah, right? 969 years. How many others who well above 700, 800 years, into 900 years? It's calculated that Jesus lived somewhere between 12,000 and 13,000 days. And less than 50 of them are actually described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together. Now think about that for just a moment. Some 12,000 days, maybe 13,000 days, span the life of Jesus, some 30 years. And less than 50 days are actually described in Scripture in the gospel account. It was not his physical appearance either. No one today certainly knows what he looks like, how tall he was. Was he typical as a Jew? Maybe a little bit shorter? Dark hair? Probably not as the Catholics have portrayed him, and certainly not as when you try to find pictures online and you find some blonde-headed fella, right, with long flowing blonde hair or something. We have no idea what he looks like. But the Bible does tell us something interesting about him. The prophecy of Isaiah actually tells us that there's no form in him that when we see him that we would desire him. So he didn't stand out at all in the crowd in that way. And probably if we took a poll and questioned each one here, As to what attribute do you think truly made him different? Then we would probably get different answers, right? We'd get different conversations going in that. But I want us to focus on this one in particular. This one to me stands out in Scripture. The fact that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That stands out in Scripture. That is something that is completely different. This one thing puts Jesus in a whole class by himself. No one else had been born like that, and no one else ever will. Only Jesus. George W. Bailey wrote this. He says, He was a heavenly child with an earthly mother. And at the same time, he was an earthly child with a heavenly father. You see, his birth was different than every other birth you read about, every other birth throughout history. And some basic principles that I want us to find in Scripture. May not have time to turn to each one of these, but try to write down at least the verse reference and go back and look at these. There are 10 of them. Matthew 1, verse 23. In fact, they all either come from Matthew 1, Luke 1, or Luke 2. So that'll give you a hint where all of these are at. In Matthew 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Keep your place there, but jump over to Luke 1, 26 through 27. Luke 1, 26 through 27. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Drop down to verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Drop down to verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now keep your place there in Luke 2. Drop back over to Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. Verse 25. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke 2, verse 5. This is where they would go to that city which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5 says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now just jump back a chapter in Luke chapter 1 to verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, we try to put those scriptures in a narrative that would make sense. Having all of that information, laying forth those principles that we find there, Something to keep in mind right here in Luke 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. All that's being told to her that's going to happen. With God, all things are possible. Now, some questions to consider based on those verses and on the Scripture as we know it and other places as well. Who was Jesus' father? Who was his father? We're told in Matthew 1:18 that Jesus was born of a virgin. It wasn't Joseph. He was raised by Joseph. But remember, Joseph was surprised. He was perplexed. Matthew 1 verse 20. She's found to be with child. And he was going to put her away privately, right? He didn't want to make a spectacle of her in any way. He loved her, no doubt. He's already been betrothed to her for all of this time. Now she's with child. He's surprised by all of this. It wasn't his. How could Mary have a child having not known a man? As it is stated there in Luke 1 verse 34. We're told that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, depending on which translation you're reading there. Matthew 1 and verse 20. So here's another question. What does the phrase conceived of the Holy Spirit mean? The only way that it can be explained, and Luke gives great detail that she would be overshadowed, if you will, by the Almighty, by the One on High, and that which is in her would be conceived of by the Holy Spirit. It can only be explained in light of the virgin birth. Another question. How could Jesus be the only begotten Son of God? Or the only begotten of God? Luke 1 verse 35. Other verses to add to this. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hebrews 1 verse 5 is another one. For to which of the angels did He ever say? When did God ever say to any of the angels, "You are My Son. Today I have begotten You." And again, "I will be to Him a father and He shall be to Me a son." Rhetorical question asked by the writer of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5 and verse 5 of Hebrews says this, "So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was said," or rather, "it was He who said to Him, 'You are My Son. Today,' He says, 'today, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to Me a son.'" And when you start putting that together, "Today," He says, "I have begotten you." When you put together also then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, after the conversation, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But," He says, "while you were not pleased with those sacrifices and those things, a body, He says, "you have prepared Me." This is the second member of the Godhead saying this to the Father. "You have prepared a body for Me." To do what? To sacrifice. Because you weren't pleased with the sacrifices and offering, the blood of bulls and goats, but a body you have prepared Me. So, this is how Jesus is considered the only begotten Son of God. What about the prophecy? Going back to Genesis 3:15, we have to take that into consideration. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, this is where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." It's understood, obviously, that the seed to reproduce is in man, not in the woman. But in Jesus' case, it's different. That's why his birth stands out different than any other. And in the prophecy of Jesus' birth, it said that the seed would belong to the woman, in her seed. Why? This is a biological miracle and becomes one of the greatest distinguishing factors when you consider the Lord's existence on earth. Was he a man? Yes, he was. How was his birth different than any other? Why does that stand out different than any other? Because he's born of woman, by her seed. Christ coming in the flesh was different from all other conceptions of birth in the world, in history. Also, Matthew chapter 1. This is an interesting one. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew 1, the first part of this chapter, all the way down to verse 17, is all genealogy. It's fun reading, right? This is a good time. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now watch this phraseology that takes place here. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So you can go on and on and on. All the, depending on if you're reading the New King James or the Old King James, he begat. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And you just go down the list. Here's what's interesting. 39 times you find that phrase. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And on down through the genealogy. And then you get to verse 16. Verse 16 is different. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. If Joseph was his father, then it would just simply be, and Jacob begot Joseph, and Joseph begot Jesus. But the language changed. The phraseology changed, and it changed on purpose, and it has meaning. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, that is Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That's important. That stands out. That's different. And so when we ask the question, what distinguishes Jesus from everyone else, from all others, it would have to be the first thing that we read is about his birth, right? That's how we're introduced to him, about his birth and how it came about. And think about also the testimony of the angel. Let's go back to Luke's account. Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." We learn from Matthew's account, Jesus means Savior, right? He will save his people. That's why he was going to be called Jesus. He would be the Savior of his people. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The narrative that the angel gives to Mary and that conversation with her, he also covers several prophecies that are going to be answered. The fact that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, of his kingdom there will be no end. Several passages cover that in prophecy. And he says to Mary, this is how this is going to happen. This is how this is going to come about. It's going to be different than anything else you've ever heard or ever known or ever will know hereafter. It's different. It stands out. You think about the testimony of Luke. In all of this, by the way, Luke, who is a physician by trade, who, if you read Luke's account, would give a greater detail about certain things, especially some of the physical things that are connected to some of the miracles that Jesus did, or some of the things that Jesus went through in his agony and in his suffering and all of that kind of stuff. He gives very graphic, if you will, sometimes detailed things that Jesus is going through that the others don't. Probably, again, having to do with the fact that his background as a physician, he's noticing those things. And so God is going to take that, his personality and his talent and what he has by way of his background, he's going to use that in his narrative, in his writing by inspiration about the life of Christ. And so when you think about Luke, giving more detail maybe than any other writer, he simply recorded it as God guided him. Didn't add really anything extra in this. This would have been a thing that certainly a physician, right, Eddie, would have asked. How is this going to be? How did this happen? Can I get some more detail on that? I'd like some notes on that, right? He simply wrote it as God guided him by inspiration to write, which to me also speaks volumes, because he accepted it as truth. And those writers, most of which would lose their life, not over a lie, not over making up some story and trying to fit narratives together that would never have worked, but God guiding all the information that man needs to know. And what we gain from that knowledge and from that information across all of the accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, his birth was different than any others. Consider also the fact, Colossians 2 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't miss that. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's dealing with those of a Gnostic background. And the word Gnostic just simply means knowing ones. The ones who thought they were knowing. They thought they knew certain things. Well, part of their supposed knowledge was the fact that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And so much of what you read in the New Testament, you will find that there is clear evidence that Jesus came in the flesh. We've already laid out much of that tonight. But not only that, Paul writes to those in Colossae, and he says to them that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He uses that word. Why is that important? Because again, Jesus came in the flesh. It's the only plausible explanation that we would see over and over in Scripture. Paul tells us also that Christ was in the very form of God, but he later took upon him the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And that can only be explained by a birth that came by way of a virgin woman being conceived of the Holy Spirit. By the way, those things stand alone as impressive evidence that Jesus is the very Son of God. It's why these things were in fact written. And numerous other things, again, if we polled everyone and we started talking about, well, what makes Jesus stand out as different? we'd get a lot of different things. And so there's a lot of stuff that certainly could be discussed. You could talk about Jesus as a young person being concerned about his father's business. That makes him certainly different. That at 12 years old, he gets left behind. And what's interesting in him getting left behind is that he was probably there the whole time. They were there at the temple. They were making their offering. And Jesus never left. But they left and they're headed home. All day's travel. And they suspect that he's with the family or the traveling party. He's not. They have to travel all the way back, a whole other day back, to find Jesus. And he's there still at the temple. And what he says, "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" Try and put it in a phrase that we would use today. That's what Jesus was doing. It's about his Father's business. We could talk about the fact that he's the only one to live a perfect, sinless life. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. That certainly stands out different, doesn't it? Well, why that would be so important is because he would be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. A perfect, sinless, without spot offering of the Lamb of God on our behalf. John 1:29 says he's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Lived a perfect life with no sin. Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. And on we could go, but we'll stop there for the evening. But here's the thought. When you go through Scripture and you study it in this fashion and you start pulling, you say, why are we told those details? All of those details about the birth of Christ, why is that so important? It's important because it tells us who He is. It tells us also why He came. And the connection all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the fact that He was going to be born of a woman, of her seed, in fact, goes all the way back to the very first problem, why Jesus had to come to begin with. Because sin entered the world. He came to take away the sins of mankind. So this evening as we close, we offer the invitation by way of simply saying, Jesus came to die for us, for our sins. Have you responded properly to Him, believing Him to be the very Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. And if you've taken those steps, then are you living a faithful life? We have every assurance that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He has all authority in heaven and earth. And He's told us to go and to teach that gospel to others. Are we doing that? And are we living it in such a way so as to glorify God, so that others see God living in us? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Can we help? Can we encourage? Can we pray for you? If you have a need, come forward while we stand and while we sing this song.